Good afternoon and welcome to church, everyone, including visitors. Our pre-service hymn will be, Are You Washed in the Blood?
Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you in peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, let us sing to the praise of our God by turning in our psalters to 228. 228, we sing all the stanzas.
Thank you.
occasion, let us turn in our Bibles this afternoon to Mark chapter 14. Mark 14, and we will read verses 12 through 26. Mark 14, 12 through 26. Mark 14, beginning at verse 12. Now, on the first day of unleavened bread, when they had killed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover?" And he sent out two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us." So his disciples went out and came into the city and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. In the evening he came with the 12. Now as they sat and ate, Jesus said, "Assuredly I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me." And they began to be sorrowful and say to him one by one, "Is it I?" And another said, "Is it I?" He answered and said to them, "It is one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born." And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Let's also turn in our catechism, and we will read Lord's Day 28, 29, and 30. This time, in our going through the catechism, we're only having one sermon on each one of the sacraments. And so we will consider aspects of Lord's Day 28, 29, and 30. You find it on page 57. 57 in the back of your psalters. Question and answer 75. How are you admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper that you are a partaker of the one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross and of all his benefits? The answer, thus, that Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and to drink of this cup in remembrance of him, adding these promises. First, that his body was offered and broken on the cross for me, and his blood shed for me, as certainly as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup communicated to me. And further, that he feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life with his crucified body and shed blood, as assuredly as I receive from the hands of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord, as certain signs of the body and blood of Christ. What is it then to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? It is not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ, and thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal, but also, besides that, to become more and more united to his sacred body by the Holy Spirit who dwells both in Christ and in us, so that we, though Christ is in heaven and we on earth, are notwithstanding flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, and that we live and are governed forever by one Spirit as members of the same body are by one soul. Where has Christ promised that he will certainly feed and nourish believers with his body and blood as they eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup? In the institution of the supper, which is thus expressed, the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. The promise is repeated by the Holy Apostle Paul, where he says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. And turning over to Lord's Day 29. Do then the bread and wine become the very body and blood of Christ? Answer, not at all. But as the water in baptism is not changed into the blood of Christ, neither is the washing away of sin itself, being only the sign and confirmation thereof appointed of God, so the bread in the Lord's Supper is not changed into the very body of Christ. Though agreeably to the nature and properties of sacraments, it is called the body of Christ. This is question 79. Why then does Christ call the body or the bread his body and the cup his blood, as a new covenant in his blood, and Paul the communion of the body and blood of Christ? The answer, Christ speaks in this way, not without great reason, namely, not only thereby to teach us that as bread and wine support this temporal life, so his crucified body and shed blood are the true meat and drink whereby our souls are fed to eternal life, but more especially by these visible signs and pledges to assure us that we are as really partakers of his true body and blood by the operation of the Holy Spirit as we receive by the mouths of our bodies these holy signs in remembrance of him, and that all his sufferings and obedience are certainly ours, as if we had in our own person suffered and made satisfaction for our sins to God. In Lord's Day 30, what difference is there between the Lord's Supper and the Popish Mass? The Lord's Supper testifies to us that we have a full pardon of all sin by the only sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which he himself has once accomplished on the cross, and that we, by the Holy Spirit, are engrafted into Christ, who according to his human nature is not now on earth, but in heaven at the right hand of God his Father, and will there be worshipped by us. But the Mass teaches that the living and dead have not the pardon of sins through the sufferings of Christ, unless Christ is also daily offered for them by the priest, and further, that Christ is bodily under the form of bread and wine, and therefore is to be worshipped in them, so that the Mass at bottom is nothing else than a denial of the one sacrifice and sufferings of Christ and an accursed idolatry. For whom is the Lord's Supper instituted? Answer, for those who are truly sorrowful for their sins, and yet trust that these are forgiven them for the sake of Christ, and that their remaining infirmities are covered by his passion and death, and who also earnestly desire to have their faith more and more strengthened and their lives more holy. But hypocrites and such as turn not to God with sincere hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Question 82. Are they also to be admitted to the supper who by confession and life declare themselves unbelieving and ungodly? No, for by this a covenant of God would be profaned, and his wrath kindled against the whole congregation. Therefore it is the duty of the Christian church, according to the appointment of Christ and his apostles, to exclude such persons by the keys of the kingdom of heaven till they show amendment of life. So far, the reading from our catechism. We make confession of our faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed, and may you confess with me in your hearts, saying, I believe in God the Father, almighty maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father, almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us respond by singing together from Psalter 247, and we sing all the stanzas. Thank you. congregation, we at this time we turn again to our psalters and we sing together from Psalter 352. Following the sermon, we will sing together from Psalter 312. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, last week we heard that the sacraments have been given to us to focus our faith on the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation. And we heard that baptism does so by reminding us of our need for cleansing and pointing us to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as the only way of being cleansed from our sins. And as such, baptism is a sign and seal, we heard, of the covenant promises of God that He will certainly wash away all of our sins by the blood of Jesus Christ as water washes away the filth of our bodies. Now, just as there are many disagreements about baptism, the meaning and the purpose of the Lord's Supper was also fiercely debated during the time of the Reformation. And in many ways, it was much more controversy about the Lord's Supper in the time of the Reformation than the sacrament of baptism. And this is probably why our catechism has three Lord's Days dealing with this sacrament. What does this sacrament really mean? What is the purpose of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper? What is the background to this sacrament? What exactly is symbolized in the elements of the bread and of the wine at the Lord's Supper? And who may participate in the Lord's Supper? Am I allowed to participate in it? And is there ever a legitimate reason to refrain from participating in this sacrament as a confessing Christian? What does it mean to partake unworthily? Is one fit to die if they are not fit to participate in the Lord's Supper? How is Christ present in this sacrament? These are just some of the questions which were being discussed during the time of the Reformation. And these are some of the questions that we hope to consider, perhaps not all of them extensively, but we hope to at least touch on them in some way this afternoon. And again, we have one sermon on the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, as we had one sermon on the sacrament of baptism. And so we will consider this sacrament, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, and we have that as our theme. We'll look at its background and its symbolism. I've eliminated the last point, its application. Doesn't mean there's no application. It's just simply woven through the 2 points that we have, its background and its symbolism. Now, what is the background to the celebration of the Lord's Supper? It is evident from Mark 14 and other passages where the Lord Jesus has instituted the supper that there's a connection between the Old Testament Passover celebration and the New Testament celebration of the Lord's Supper. It is at the celebration of the Passover that the Lord Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. Now, you know that the Passover was the remembrance, the commemoration of a particular significant historical event in the history of Israel. We didn't read from Exodus chapter 12, but you might like to do that over your supper hour or sometime this evening, because it teaches us when the Passover was instituted by the Lord himself. And so it was celebrated every year by the Israelites, because it marked the time of their deliverance from slavery in Egypt and set them free. And it was the beginning of their freedom in the Promised Land. Children among us no doubt remember the story quite well. The Israelites had been serving as slaves in Egypt for some 400 years, and the Lord had sent Moses to lead them out of this land. And Moses appeared to Pharaoh, and he said to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And you remember how Pharaoh repeatedly hardened his heart. He would not let them go. And so the Lord, he sent various plagues upon the Egyptians. And each time after the calamity passed away, then Pharaoh would again harden his heart and not let the people go. And this happened 9 times. And then God says, "I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. And afterward, he will let you go." And so God explained that he was going to walk through the land of Egypt, and he was going to kill the firstborn of every man and animal. And their iniquity was going to be so severe that there was going to be mourning in the whole land. And this was a judgment of God. This was an expression of his anger against sin. The Lord was bringing to his expression here the judgment of God against the rebellious sinner. And we learn here something of the righteous indignation of God against all the wicked who will one day perish. But were the Israelites really any better? Were they really any better? Hadn't they, even in the giving of the plagues, hadn't they so often rebelled even against the Lord as well? And hadn't they initially rejected and repeatedly rejected Moses as God's messenger to them? We must admit that the Israelites too were deserving of the very wrath of God. And God would not spare them either, except for one thing. Because Moses instructed the people of Israel to take a lamb without blemish from the flock. And they were to kill the lamb, and they were to take the blood, you remember, of the lamb, and to spread it on both sides of their doors and over the top of their door. And they were to eat that lamb with unleavened bread, leaving nothing till in the morning. And they were to eat standing with their shoes on their feet and their staves in their hands, ready to go. And that blood was to be a sign, wasn't it? When the angel of death would come into Egypt and see the blood, he would recognize that to be a sign of distinction. It would be a sign to the angel to pass over. That's where we get the word, pass over that home. And so the distinction between Israel, the Israelites, and the Egyptians lay only in the blood of the Lamb. God himself says in Exodus 12, verse 13, "Now the blood shall be a sign for you in the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague will not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. By the blood of the Lamb, the Lord delivers his people." And you see already how this pictures the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. That all those who are behind the blood shall be delivered. That without the shedding of blood, as the author of Hebrews would later tell us, there is no remission of sins. But when there is the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for sinners, then there is escape from the very wrath of God, and God passes over his people. And so when the angel of death passed through Egypt, he passed over the homes of the Israelites, for they were covered, you might say, in the blood. And then afterwards, remember how the Egyptians thrust out the Israelites from the land. And do you see how this pictured that deliverance from sin that was to come through Jesus Christ? God sets his people free, not free from physical bondage to the Egyptians, but free from sin. Bondage to sin and bondage to Satan, not with the blood of bulls and of goats, not with the blood even of the Passover lamb, but with the blood of his only begotten Son, who became the, capital letter, the Passover lamb. Now every year, the Israelites were required to celebrate this historical event, which was named the Passover. And when they would celebrate it, the young children would often ask, well, what does this mean? And that was an opportunity, of course, to tell them the story of their deliverance from, no, not from the Egyptians only, but even their deliverance from the judgment of God. It was by the blood, as the blood was being shed of the Passover lamb, they would be reminded of the need for the shedding of blood for forgiveness of sins. And this was actually a joyous celebration in Israel. It was a celebration of God's mercy towards his people. It was a great event also for the families and for the children. But how now does this relate to the Lord's Supper? Well, the Passover was not only a celebration of a historical event, but it also pointed ahead. You see, it was one of those types in the Old Testament which pointed ahead to the suffering and the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ himself. And so Jesus Christ became the Passover lamb. And just as the Israelites were passed over because of the blood of the Passover lamb, so the Lord Jesus Christ, being the Passover lamb of God, he covers us, and so we no longer are under the judgment of God, but the Lord Jesus covers us in his blood, and the Lord will then pass over us in judgment. You see, the Lord God comes to us, and he reminds us of our deliverance, doesn't he? He reminds us of our deliverance. You know, you remember how when God came to the Israelites on Mount Sinai and he gave them the Ten Commandments, you remember how he began those Ten Commandments? He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And now he comes to us, and he comes to us, and you might reinterpret or restate this preamble to the law, I am the Lord your God, who has set you free from sin and from Satan by the blood of my only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see the significance of it. And so the Israelites, when they celebrate the Passover, they would look back to that wonderful night of deliverance, but then they would look ahead to the time when the Messiah would come to deliver them, not only from their physical enemies, but from sin itself. And so it was a fulfillment of this Old Testament type when the Lord Jesus ordains the Lord's Supper in Mark chapter 14. He instituted the supper not by coincidence on the night of the Passover, because there in the upper room, he instituted this sacrament. And he took the two elements that were on the table in front of him, the bread and the wine. And we read, and as they were eating, Jesus took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to them. And he said, take, eat, this is my body. And then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and they all drank from it. And he said, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. You see, the Lord Jesus did this knowing that he would be slain. As the Passover lamb, Jesus, our Savior, he did this knowing that shortly his body was going to be broken and his blood was going to be shed for the remission of sins. And so he points to himself as a fulfillment of all that was pictured for the Israelites in the Old Testament. And so every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we look back to the historical event which transpired on the cross. We remember the death of our Lord Jesus on the cross. Remember that our sins were atoned for by the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time we celebrate the sacrament, we do so as Jesus has commanded us, do this in remembrance of me. And so the Lord's Supper is likewise a celebration of joy, a celebration of peace, a celebration of reconciliation with God. It looks to the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, and it reminds us of our deliverance, doesn't it? Well, that brings us to our second point, the symbolism of the Lord's Supper. And just as surely as you see with your eyes the bread of the Lord broken for you, we read in our catechism, and the cup given to you, so surely was his body offered for you and his blood poured out for you on the cross. So first there's the elements, isn't there, of bread and wine. Lord Jesus, he instituted these elements. He says, he took the bread and he blessed and he broke it. He says, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and said, this is the blood of the new covenant which is shed for many. And he draws a direct connection from the broken bread to his broken body and from the poured out wine to his shed blood on the cross. He makes a direct connection. And our catechism summarizes, it says that he feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life with his crucified body and his shed blood, as assuredly as I receive from the hands of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and the cup of the Lord as certain signs of the body and blood of Christ. And it explains that to eat the crucified body and to drink his shed blood means to be what? United to his sacred body by the Holy Spirit who dwells both in Christ and in us, so that we, though Christ is in heaven and we are here on earth, are notwithstanding flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, and that we live and are governed forever by one Spirit as members of the same body, are one soul. And so this bread, it signifies Christ as the bread of life. And participating in the sacrament symbolizes our union with him as the bread of life. Remember how the Lord Jesus says, I am the bread of life, and he that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. And similarly, the Lord Jesus presents himself as the water of life to the Samaritan woman in John 4 when he says, whoever shall drink of this water, the water in the well, shall thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water I shall give him shall be a spring, a well's water springing up unto everlasting life. But there's even more symbolism expressed in the Lord's Supper. In Mark 14, we read that the bread is broken, as the body of our Lord was broken. And so as the bread is broken, so remember that Jesus Christ's body was broken for you. And how was the Lord's body broken? Well, they drove spikes through his hands, didn't they? They pierced his side with a sword. His body was broken for you. That's part of his suffering, wasn't it? And further, when the wine is poured, as you see the minister pour the wine at the table of the Lord, so surely the blood of Jesus Christ is shed for you. He shed his blood on the altar of God's righteousness that we might have life. And it's for this reason that the minister, whoever that might be, in administrating the sacrament, he visibly breaks the bread and he pours out the wine. Because it's part of the symbolism. It's part of the meaning. It's part of the richness of the Lord's Supper, isn't it? We should pay attention to it. And in addition, there is further symbolism in eating of the broken bread and drinking of the wine. We don't simply look at the bread and look at the wine, but we eat the bread and we drink the wine. And that's in accordance with what the Lord Jesus has said. Take, eat, this is my body. And again, he had the cup, drink from it. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. By faith, we are commanded by the Lord. Yes, it is a command in Scripture. To eat of his broken body and to drink of his cup in remembrance of him. And so the signs are not simply there to look at or to smell, but they are appropriated by eating and drinking. And these are signs of the spiritual activity of faith, whereby we appropriate Christ and his benefits. And so the activity of saving faith belongs to the symbolism of the Lord's Supper. It's like making our confession, taking of the bread and of the wine and eating and drinking, those are acts of faith, signifying that one is trusting and resting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so not to partake of the table of the Lord and not to eat and to drink of the elements of which are symbolize his broken body and his shed blood is at the very least disobedience against God, isn't it? At least if we're a confessing Christian. Because our catechism summarizes it when it says that Christ has commanded me, yes, it says commanded and it's appropriate, it commanded me and all believers to eat this broken bread and drink of this cup in remembrance of him. So, therefore, at best, not to participate is disobedience. And at worst, it means that one's simply acknowledging that they're not a Christian in not coming to the table. So when one is a confessing member of the church and do not participate in the sacrament, then there are some serious questions to ask, aren't there? We need to ask ourselves in self-examination, which we'll hear in a couple of weeks, how important it is to examine our hearts to see whether we should partake in the Lord's Supper. That's a serious question. And it's actually addressed in the latter part of the catechism, but we'll deal with that more in a few weeks' time. But we need to understand that at the same time, that we also need to believe that Jesus says that we're to do this in remembrance of him. You see, well, some will say, well, I don't have freedom to partake. But do you have freedom not to partake then? You see, there's that tension. It's just as big a decision to stay away from the table as to go to the table. It's not that you can be passive and say, well, I'm just going to stay back from the table because it's better that I don't do it than I do it inappropriately. Well, neither is an acceptable option, and we are to come with believing hearts to the table of the Lord and celebrate the sacrament in remembrance of him. And so there are clearly two ways, aren't there? There's to partake of it and there's not to partake of it. But you see, the catechism talks about the fact that, well, we have to eat to live, don't we? And it's not saying that that grace which is pictured in the sacrament is automatically applied to us or received by us simply by coming to the table and eating in a mechanical way. That's not what the catechism says either. It talks about the necessity of having a believing heart and to come with a believing heart to the table of the Lord and participate in this way. But the reality is that the choice is really, there is no choice for anyone who confesses Christ, is there? There's not a choice. It's not something that you need to decide. It's something that you are called and invited to partake in. And not to do so, and there are occasions when that's maybe appropriate, is problematic, at least if someone is regularly absent from the table of the Lord. Because the Lord, he invites us to this table, and not only does he invite us, but he actually commands us to partake of this sacrament and to do this in remembrance of him. And so when one is savingly united to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, then to express that faith in coming to the table is most certainly appropriate and proper and required. You see, the same faith is required to make confession of faith as to come to the table of the Lord. It's not that you need different faith to make confession of faith and another kind of faith to come to the table. It's not simply that at confession of faith you're simply acknowledging the truth as what's revealed in the Bible but don't know whether it's applied to you. No, when you make confession of faith, you are saying that your hope and your trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the same thing you're saying when you come to the table of the Lord. Is that your hope and your trust is in the Savior. In the fact that he has paid the price for your sin by his shed blood upon the cross. And so we know that when we come to the table, we are participating in Christ. The Lord Jesus actually alludes to this in John chapter 6. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, John 6, 53 through 56. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Now, the Lord Jesus here, of course, was not teaching cannibalism, as some liberal scholars will tell you. But the Lord Jesus is saying how absolutely essential it is to be a participant in Christ in order to be saved. And not only are we then participants in Christ in order to be saved, but this will work itself out in practically in participating in the Lord's Supper. Isn't this not what the Lord Jesus is alluding to in John 6? We'll eat of the flesh of the Son of God and we'll drink of his blood. Isn't this an allusion already, even before the sacrament was instituted, to the sacrament itself? Not that the sacrament is that which saves you. That's not what the Lord Jesus is saying. But it's a sign of your participation in Christ. It's a sign of your faith. It's a picture of your faith. And so he comes to us in the Lord's Supper. He's the host. We've said that before. It's the Lord Jesus who's the host of the table. It's not the minister or the consistory. The Lord Jesus himself is the host. And he's the one who delights to have communion and fellowship with his people. And he calls us to come in faith to the table, trusting and resting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. The Lord Jesus is the one who invites you, you see, to the table. And he is present there. He is spiritually present at the table. Now, this was very controversial at the time of the Reformation, of course, with Martin Luther had a view and Zwingli had a view and the Roman Catholicism had a view about how Christ was present at the table. We say that Lord Jesus is present in spiritual sense. And the Westminster Confession or Catechism actually summarizes this nicely when it says, the Lord's Supper is a sacrament of the New Testament, wherein by giving and receiving bread and wine according to the appointment of Jesus Christ, his death is showed forth, and they that worthily communicate feed upon his body and blood to their spiritual nourishment and growth in grace, have their union and communion with him, Jesus, conferred, testified, and renewed their thankfulness and engagement to God and their mutual love and fellowship with each other as members of the same mystical body. And so the Lord Jesus is the host of the sacrament, and we are his guests, you see. And he's inviting us, and that means that this Lord's Supper, it's a celebration. It's not a sacrifice, is it? It's a time of spiritually communing with him, the Savior. Yes, we commune with him through the Word of God, through the preaching of the gospel, but the sacrament is another way in which that communion, that intimacy with the Lord himself is expressed for us. That he comes down as the host of the table. And as the minister breaks the bread, it's as the Lord Jesus is breaking the bread himself and pouring out the wine. It's he that's the host. The minister acts as his ambassador and stands there in his stead. But it is the same as if the Lord Jesus himself is present. Think of it that way next time. Think of the Lord Jesus administering the Lord's Supper and standing in the front. And breaking the bread and say, this is my body, which is broken for you. Take, eat from it, all of you. And he passes it around the room and someone looks at it and passes it to the person next to him. Is that really proper? Is that what you would do? The Lord Jesus himself was here? Well, he is present here, spiritually present, also through the ambassador, through the minister of the gospel. He offers these things to you as Christ himself offers them to you. And he promises, he that comes to me will never hunger, and he that believes on me will never thirst. And so, congregation, in a few weeks, I know we only done a survey of this time, but we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper, the Lord willing, and the bread will be broken before your eyes, and the wine will be poured out, and you will hear the command of the Lord Jesus, won't you? The bread which we break is a communion of the body of Christ. Take, eat. Remember and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was broken for the complete forgiveness of all of your sins. And then the cup of blessing which we bless is a communion of the blood of Christ. Take from it. Drink all of you. Remember and believe that the blood of our Lord Jesus was shed for the complete forgiveness of all of your sins. There's a rich background to this sacrament. We look back, we remember the broken body and shed blood of our Lord. There is richness here, isn't there? And there's a reason to rejoice. Won't you rejoice? Won't you be glad? But there's also a rich future. There's a rich future for this sacrament as well. You know, Israel, they looked ahead, as we already said, to what was to come in Jesus Christ, and they look back, and we look back to the suffering of Christ and the shed blood of Christ, but we also look ahead. We look ahead, because in a certain sense, the Lord's Supper is a communion with Christ, isn't it? And we know that as we commune with Him, this is a picture of that communion which will take place in eternity around the great marriage feast of the Lamb. You see, we may partake of this because of what Christ has done by His suffering and death upon the cross. And we may partake not of eternal death, but of eternal life. We may celebrate then because we know that there's a rich banquet of eternal life. And as the gospel has been preached, you've been drawn in true faith to Him, drawn by the Father and drawn by the Holy Spirit. And your sins are forgiven. And then you are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And you are justified before God. And you are becoming more and more sanctified. Well, God will complete His work in you, won't He? And He will use the means of grace that He gives to us, the preaching of the gospel, the administration of the sacraments, and He will complete it in such a way that you will be presented perfect before the throne of His righteousness. And then you will be at the marriage feast of the Lamb. And to partake of that feast and to have communion with God, for He will dwell with you and you will be His people, and God will wipe away all tears from your eyes, and there will be no more death, there will be no more sin to separate you from God, neither sorrow nor crying, neither will be there any more pain, for the former things have passed away. There will be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and you shall worship Him day and night, crying, "Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God." So will you be there? Amen. Let us pray. Lord, our God and our Father, we are thankful that you have given to us the sacraments. And you have given us these sacraments to point us again to the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross as the only ground of our salvation. And we've seen how that's the case in Holy Baptism, and how that's the case today in the celebration of the Lord's Supper. And that even as the bread is broken and the wine is poured, that we are reminded of the broken body and shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that in the way of sacraments, we might speak of his body being eaten and his blood being drunk by us. Lord, as we reflect upon this and we realize that you have come to us in our need, come to us in our need in the gospel of our Savior Jesus Christ, but then come to us in our need also in giving us the sacrament to further picture for us and confirm to us what you have revealed to us in your word. And then in this way too, we might be more fully assured in our hearts of the reality of the things which we confess, that Jesus Christ has paid the price for our sin. Lord, as we reflect upon this also in the coming week, we pray, Lord, that you would apply it to us and that we would long increasingly to celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, and that our hearts would long to do so, O Lord, and to be truly to live in communion with you and with one another. Lord, we pray that this sacrament would be administered properly among us, and that those who have faith in Christ would come to the table of the Lord. And Lord, we know that this has not been given for those who are unbelieving and unrepentant, but it is given for those who are repentant of their sin. And Lord, we pray that you will bless us in it. Further mold us by your truth. Be with us in this week and bring us safely here next Lord's Day as well. We pray this all in Jesus' name alone. Amen.